All right, well, we're going to be in Proverbs, mostly in Proverbs 4. Lord, help us as we turn our attention to your word, God, to be mindful of what it says. Let us be thoughtful. Let us engage with it, Lord, in the power of the Spirit, in the wisdom of the Spirit. Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom, give us understanding. Lord, let us see what is beautiful here and desire it with our whole heart, that we might follow and walk in obedience, and that that might give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Today we're going to talk a little bit about how do we guard our hearts and how do we resist temptation and train our hearts to desire what is good, which is an important thing. The world says that we are to follow your heart. I'm sure that Chris and Heather would be able to tell you all kinds of examples of that being the common refrain on campuses, but it's everywhere. But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. And so what do we do with this? We're told that to seek a new heart, that we're asking God to create in us a clean heart. Well, what we know is this, is that we think that we are driven by our logic and our reason, but we are not. And we talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about spiritual formation, that we are actually driven by our desires. We are led by the heart. And our hearts are easily swayed. They are easily deceived. James says it this way, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The reality is you are not tempted when you are lured by your logic, or when you are lured by your reason, or by your philosophy of life. You are tempted when you are lured by your desire. And that desire gives birth to sin, and that sin leads to death. And my hope is today we can look at Proverbs for some help in how to combat that. If you have been in a situation where you feel like, man, I live like what Paul talks about. I find that I do the things that I don't want to do. Like I keep finding myself lured into, even though I commit to living in a different way, I keep finding myself drifting off into sin and into a life that I don't want. And at the core of that, we have to understand this, that our problem is not more information. It's not that we need education or information or just need to have some more willpower and gut it out. It's that we need new desires. We are ruled by our desires. We see what we want to see. We believe what we want to believe. And what we want to see drives our very lives. And that's why we see Jesus, when he forms people, when he forms his disciples, that he starts with the heart. And then he asks them to obey. So he goes to the hands, and then they are given understanding. And we've talked about how in the westernized world, we think that it's first in the head. We think that if we learn these things, and it'll trickle down to our hearts, and then eventually we'll behave and we'll do what God has called us to do. But that is not the way Jesus forms people. Often when he meets people, the first thing, his first interaction with them is some form of, what do you want? What are you seeking? When he talks about the kingdom, he talks about desire, both positively, when he talks about how the kingdom is a treasure hidden in a field, that a man upon finding it goes and sells everything so that he can get that field and get that treasure. and also negatively, like in parables like the Great Banquet, where many people choose other things and they do not actually want the kingdom. Over and over again, Jesus is not explaining to them the information of the kingdom, where it is, when it will come, what the geography will be like, what the government is there, or its chief exports. He's painting a picture of something beautiful and asking if we see it. He tells us what it's like, how people are, how they interact with each other, who's great in the kingdom. They're all matters of the heart. And he asks, like, do you want it? And so if the heart plays such a huge role in driving our lives, it makes sense why Solomon says here in Proverbs, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And we know Jesus says something similar, that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Or later in Matthew, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Here's the reality. If you find yourself in a pattern of behavior or in a track of life that you don't want, the chances are you have tried all kinds of things to get out of those ruts and to convince yourself that you won't do it again, that you won't wrestle with that anymore, that you're going to change. But until you address the root issues of the heart, you'll never see any change on the outside. Until you address your desires and what is driving you, then you won't get at what is actually causing the life that you don't want. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Your life flows from your heart, so guard it with vigilance. And that's an important word, vigilance. Many of us walk through life acting as though our basic impulses are good. Most people, as we're walking through life, we think, oh, I'm basically good. I just got to make sure that I avoid the big sins. I'm going to avoid the big things, the big moments. As long as I steer clear of those things, then I'll be okay because my default in my day-to-day life is good. But that's not the case. It's actually a really dangerous way to live. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So actually, he's talking to Christians who are dealing with a lot of persecution and suffering, and he's saying to them, like, you're gonna get discouraged. Be careful, be mindful, be watchful, because the enemy is seeking to devour you. A deceived heart and a hardened heart and a heart that's drifting away from Jesus will slowly and kind of subtly twist the way we view the world. It will slowly and subtly change what we think about things. And so we will think that we see things clearly because it's not big moments. It's not big changes in direction. It's these subtle little shifts. And so by and large, kind of like a frog in boiling water, you begin to think about things differently. You think you see things clearly, but it's because your heart has twisted your vision, and that will lead to bitterness and anger and self-righteousness. But if we guard our hearts and keep it with vigilance and care for it, from it will flow the springs of life. So how do we do that? How do we keep our hearts and guard our hearts with vigilance? Well, kind of the simple way that I want to just talk about it is to resist what is evil and to pursue what is good. That seems pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. Then why isn't it so easy? James says he gives more grace, Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it seems pretty straightforward. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What could be simpler and easier than that? And we think like, well, yeah, if it was that simple and that straightforward, like if you were walking into a situation and you saw Satan on one hand being like, hey, I think you should do this. And we see Jesus on the other hand saying, I think you should do this. Like, well, which one of us wouldn't be like, oh, okay, I think I'm going to go with Jesus. Like we think it's as simple as having the little demon and the angel on our shoulders. And like, you know, if you ever watch a cartoon and you see that and you're like, don't you see that this guy is not, he's kind of shady. Right? Like it seems pretty obvious. And so we get lured into thinking that these moments of faith and these moments of heart formation are that obvious. And that we'll just know it because we'll just look at it and be like, well, obviously, like that's the little weird demon with the pitchfork. I shouldn't listen to him. It's way more subtle. It's way more subtle and way more devious. There's a lot of ways that we find ourselves kind of toying around with sin and leading our heart into this kind of deceit. One way we do that is that we negotiate with sin. James says there, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the idea of talking about people who are living in two worlds, serving two masters, as Jesus warns against in the Sermon on the Mount. That shows how we deal with sin. So often we just try to balance it out. We want to live in the world and we also want to be known by God and follow him. And we like both of those things. And so sure, I indulge a little bit over here, but I put my time in on Sunday. And you know, after all, everyone has their vices. Everyone kind of has their guilty pleasures. And we play with it. Like it's not that big of a deal. That we can run away at any time. And that is prideful arrogance. If you notice what Peter says right before, so there's something interesting here. Peter and James both attach the same thing. As they're talking about resisting the devil or resisting temptation, they're pairing it with another characteristic, the same in both passages. Look at what James says. James says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So he's talking about, hey, be humble and submit yourself to God. That is the precursor of resisting. Well, what does Peter say right before he talks about this? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So two different authors writing to two different groups of people about the same concept of watching people get lured away into sin and not being able to resist temptation, and they both have the same counsel of be humble. Understand that you do not drift towards godliness. I do not drift towards godliness. We think that we can kind of toy with sin because of a prideful arrogance that we can resist at any time. I can quit at any time. I can stop doing that at any time. And it's arrogance. A park ranger at Yellowstone was asked one time what the craziest thing that they saw was. And a ranger one time said they saw a mom putting honey on her kid's cheek when a bear was near so she could get a picture of the bear giving a kiss to her kid. And that is horrifying. They might have been from Florida. But we do this all the time with sin. We think, I can play a little with gossip. It's not that big of a deal. I can play with a little bit of crass talk. I can test the waters in sexuality just a little bit. I can have a little bit of pride. I can get a little bit of anger and not really worry about where that's coming from. And I'll just play around with it. And when it gets to be too much, then I'll resist it. Like if I just satisfy it a little bit, then it'll kind of go away, but it doesn't. It grows and it grows and it grows. It's foolish. Solomon says all kinds of things about this. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Or my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Or keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Talking about the temptress. Or Proverbs 6, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Playing with sin is playing with fire, and your heart will happily convince you that it's fine, that it's no big deal. And as that becomes normal to you, then your heart starts to see that as normal and good. What Heather said about the testimony of Liv, saying, like, looking at doing the raves in Florida and saying, like, oh, that's just normal. That's what people do. Because that's how sin gets us, as we start to think like, oh, this is normal, this is good, this is okay, I can handle this, I can manage this. Proverbs deals with this, talking about a person who is a drunk, who's drinking away his life. But it's relevant to any sin. Look what it says. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. This is a painting a picture of a deceived heart. That even though you are being destroyed and everybody around could see the destruction that is taking place, you don't see it because you're numb. Look how he says, they beat me, but I did not feel it. But I must get another drink, because in order to keep that deception going, we have to continually deceive ourselves and go again and test the waters again. And we don't listen because we're convinced in our own minds, and our consciences are not bothered because it is numb. And we crave more deception. We look to feed a little bit more social media, more gossip, more pride, more deception, more twisting, and our heart is being trained in those moments. But there's another way. There's another way. It is that we pursue good, and in so doing, we train our heart in godliness. Your heart is being trained towards something. And Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So our hearts are being trained every single day. Every moment when we have these interactions, these moments of faith, the moment of whether I'm going to submit myself in obedience to Jesus or whether I'm going to give myself over to my desires, my heart is being trained in a direction. And Paul says, train yourself for godliness. So how? Well, in this passage in Proverbs, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart. Like, there can be a temptation to not spend time in the word because we feel like we basically have the gist. Or we think that we're supposed to read the Bible to just get new information. And so you think, well, I've already read that portion, or I've read that part, or I don't understand that part. And so there's no good that comes in it. But that is a lie. That is dangerous. Be attentive. The author says, pay attention. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. We talk about this all the time, that the point of being in Scripture is to abide in Christ, to hear His word, to be in conversation with Him, to hear His words and to hear God's words and how He speaks to us and how He interacts. And then that kind of forms in our hearts and we hear it, and it's kind of stored later, often for when we go through life and we experience something and then we say, oh, okay, that's why you say that. And what also happens is as we are filling ourselves with God's word, that will shape the way we speak. That'll shape the voices that we hear in our own head and in our own hearts, and therefore what we will speak to other people. That's why he warns, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you, because the words we say matter in training our heart and shaping our heart. Christoph talked about this a few weeks ago. It's the importance of guarding your tongue. Now, often we think of what we say to others as the damage that it does to them, but it also does great damage to our own hearts. We preach to ourselves every day. The question is, what message are we going to preach? And so what we say trains our hearts as to what is normal. And then that colors how we interpret God. So for example, shame is a common cultural dialogue. We love to shame. We do it on social media. We do it through politics. We do it sometimes in theology. You guys know that it drives me bananas, the theologians online who just use like shame. And I'm like, you're doing the very thing that we're called not to do. And so what happens is the enemy will shame. God doesn't do that. But what happens is we hear shame from the enemy and we model our inner dialogue after that. And we buy into the culture's dialogue. And then shame starts to feel normal. And then dealing with things starts to seem like, well, the normal way of dealing with this is to do a guilt trip or to be passive aggressive. And it seeps into our culture. So I can't just say, hey, you hurt my feelings, but I want you to be free of that. I want to forgive you. Instead, we have to like just take little shots or little jabs so that you know that what that did hurt me, because that's the language of our culture. And as we do that, we speak that to others, and then so we use that on others, and then we start to assume that that's how God speaks to us. And it becomes very dysfunctional. And we don't notice it when we even do it, because it's so normal, because our consciences are numb to it and our hearts are being trained. But those who speak life train their hearts to encourage. Those who speak thanksgiving train their hearts to be thankful. Those who speak what is good train their hearts to look for what is good. And by the way, it's not all happy or easy either. Those who speak godly lament and grief train their hearts how to properly grieve and lament. As opposed to those who would speak dismissiveness or speak fixation and identity around hard things, that when we speak life in the sense of speaking godly lament and grief with one another, we train our hearts to grieve. Those who speak hard words in love train their hearts to receive the same from the Spirit. So what we speak matters. It trains our hearts. And the other big thing that we can then do with this to train our hearts is to practice obedience. To actually consider our path and practice obedience. It says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Another in Proverbs 19 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So one way to train our hearts as we go through life is to just be present and thoughtful as to what is going on in your heart in any given moment. To avoid hasty decisions. To give thought, to ponder the path, to ask, why do I want this? Why does this seem like the right thing to say in this moment or the right thing to do? Why does this seem like it will be fulfilling to me? And in that investigation, you realize maybe something about your motives, and you can start to see, oh, I'm believing some lies here. Like maybe all of a sudden you want a new car. You see other people getting a new car. Have you ever looked at a friend who's gotten a new car, which I know nobody in Wisconsin has ever bought a new car before? because we always say like, oh, it's not, I've said this before, but it still cracks me up because it still holds true that if you get a nice car and somebody tells you nice car in Wisconsin, you have to immediately tell everyone why it's not that nice of a car. You have to tell people like, well, I got a really good deal. It was actually used, you know, it was like this, you know, it had no options on it. Like it literally, like it doesn't even turn on. Like I have to crank it. Like it's just, you know, like I have to like heated seats. No, I don't know. I don't need, no, those aren't that. What's that button? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Like you just, we just do it because we don't want to appear like we had too much. But then inside you kind of sit there and you're like, oh, I remember the first time I drove a car that had a heated steering wheel. Is there something better than that? Listen, I don't need a heated seat. I'm good there. But my hands, like, oh, I love the heated steering wheel. And you start to covet it and you start to want it. And then what happens? Well, I kind of, you know, we've had this car for a long time. I think we probably need that. We need a little extra space or whatever. And this isn't about whether you need the car or not, but it's about saying, just pausing and saying, hey, why do I want this? What's going on in my heart? I don't want to just let my heart just kind of carry, because what our heart wants, we start to justify. We think about it differently, and all of a sudden, it feels like a good decision, but it's because our heart wanted it to be a good decision. What happens if we just take a step back and just ponder our path for a second and say, okay, why do I want this? I know I don't need this. Like, or do I? And then to tell God and to let him know, God, what this is what I'm desiring right now. Can you reveal my desires here? I want my heart to be trained in godliness and trusting you. And maybe that starts to provide some clarity. And you say, man, I'm good. Or it might provide some clarity that you're just like, oh, I think that this is a gift that I'm supposed to feel free to just go ahead and get for whatever reason. So that's a way that we can train it. We also can train it in the opposite, where it's really common in our culture is we hastily say no to something when we're asked for something or to do something. We just immediately say, no, I don't want to do that. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, when somebody asks to make plans with you, your knee-jerk reaction is, no, I don't have time for that? Right? Like some of us are in that boat where you're just like, you're immediately thinking, and nothing feels better than when you can say no to somebody with a legitimate excuse as to why you can't make it, right? Some of you are smiling at me because you know, like you love it. You love to be able to cancel plans for a legitimate excuse, right? And some of you are like, why would you ever want to do that? I'm with you, but we're all kinds of people here. It's fine. But here's the thing. We often say no, often to things that God might be asking us to, because we immediately and hastily just say, no, I don't want to do that. That sounds hard. That doesn't sound good. Well, why doesn't it sound good? To take a step back and ponder, like my knee jerk is to say, no, I can't do that. But why? Am I afraid of what that'll mean? Am I afraid of the inconvenience it might cause? Is it because it's messing up my plans? Slow down and consider, and don't just reject things out of hand. Because the reality is, decisions made in haste are typically the path of least resistance, what sounds easiest. And deceived hearts love easy. But to train yourself in godliness means to train yourself to do hard things. Now you might say, wait a second, Jay. I feel like 84% of the time you quote Matthew 11 when Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Come to me, I have rest, I will give you rest. Yes, that's true. But what Jesus is calling to, that offer that he is making, is the heart that is trained in godliness, the renewed heart. For the deceived, hardened heart, the way of Jesus looks foolish. It looks hard. It doesn't look worth it. I mean, think about his sales pitch. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The reality is that in our flesh, the things Jesus calls us to seem incredibly difficult and not worth it at all. But to a heart that that is trained in godliness. It has eyes to see what is good and beautiful and sees freedom. Like in John 6, after this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Put simply, Peter says, "But we want you. We want what you're offering. We're not going anywhere because what we want is what you are talking about." So why would they walk this path that is so hard that everybody else is leaving? Because it's worth it. They want what he's offering. They don't understand it yet, but they want it. And so when we are in these moments, when we realize that we're following these patterns, we have to ask ourselves, do I want what Jesus is offering? And if I do, then train your heart to do what seems difficult at first. Repentance is a great example of this. There's nothing that gives us more freedom than repentance. It gives us freedom from our sin. It gives us freedom from shame. It gives us freedom from condemnation. It gives us freedom in our relationships with one another and tearing down those divides and walls, and yet we resist it at every turn. We are called to repent, but it's scary and it's hard, and it seems like the easier path is to deny or deflect or distract. But life is found in repentance. We get great freedom. And the more we repent, the more we train our heart that this is normal, that repentance then breeds more repentance and more freedom. Or think about getting up just to spend time in the Word and in prayer. It doesn't sound as appealing as sleeping in or scrolling on your phone or checking the news. But what you do first thing in the morning matters. You're training your heart how to approach the day. You're training your heart of what is the first thing that we want coming into our minds and the lens through which we interpret the events of the day. Or being kind to someone who has wronged you seems hard. The easy thing in the moment, the hasty thing, seems to be angry, to be resentful, to snap back. But life flows from being kind. Life flows from being compassionate, which is the hard thing, rather than judgmental, which is easy. And all of this, then, is life springing forth from our hearts. And we get these incredible rewards. We become a person who speaks life, a person who desires what is good, a person who is quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, a life that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit, a life of a person who has learned to do hard things that are worth it, that lead to freedom. And the great freedom of that guarded, trained heart is that you can trust it. So remember back at the beginning, like, yes, the heart is deceitful. It can pull in that way, but it's also what drives us. And when your heart is made new and when it is trained in godliness, then you can start to trust it more. When your heart is made new, it is the heart of Christ. And so here's what that means then. It means things like Psalm 37:4, these beautiful promises, "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." Or as Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So yes, the heart is deceitful, but God gives us the desires of our heart. And it's the heart that is trained in godliness. Basically, to the extent that our hearts are in line with Christ, then we desire what is good and right and beautiful. And to the extent our heart is deceived, it is deceitful and what it wants is evil. And the beautiful things about this is as that heart gets formed into Christ's and as it gets trained in godliness, then it leads to more godly impulses where your knee-jerk reaction to something isn't indignation, but grace. Or when the first thing that pops into your mind to say isn't harsh, but kind. Or when you start to understand others and have compassion rather than judgment. or when you're quick to see your own sin and slow to see others, when you want to remove the log from your own eye and then see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. And when you start to be able to function in this life of being able to respond to godly impulses, there's a freedom that comes into life. A joy, an excitement, an anticipation. The question is, do you want it? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Last week, I went to a graduation party, and I mentioned this on the podcast, so if you listen to the podcast, this will be a repeat, but as I was going to the graduation party, I was driving, it was at Hennis Park, and I was driving, and there was like probably a 10 to 12-year-old running in the grass next to the road, and what was so, I was like, wow, they're just running so freely. And then as I drove by them, I just glanced over there, and what I saw on their face was joy and no pain. And I thought, I think I remember that. But as I'm watching this kid run, I'm thinking, ow, oh, ah, like it's uneven ground, and I felt my back. I literally started having sympathy pains in my knees. They're just like a gazelle, just like going and free. And I just thought, like, oh, I remember that kind of back in the 1900s. And what I wouldn't give to feel that again. And I was thinking about this right now in this passage in Hebrews, of this feeling of that running free and knowing like I can get rid of the sin that entangles me. And what does that feel like to be able to run free and to walk into my day and to walk into interactions knowing that my heart is being trained in godliness and I get to follow Jesus in freedom, and that when I stumble that that he's there to convict, but I've already trained my heart to respond to his conviction with repentance and to respond in being healed and being trained more for godliness, and I get more excited and feel more free. That's what he offers us in this. And it's found in that resisting temptation, like fighting those battles. This isn't about behavior modification. It's not about moralism. It's not about just avoiding bad things. It's about resisting those things as the lies that they are and turning and pursuing what is good in Christ. And if you want that, then be attentive, my son, to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let your eyes look directly forward. Fix your eyes on Jesus and your gaze be straight before you. And run the race that is before you. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And in so doing, you will train your heart's palate to have a taste for what is good and beautiful and true. And as you desire those things, God will give you the desires of your heart, and your life will be full. So keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we are able to hear your word and even be able to sit together and wrestle with it together. And Lord, I confess that in these things, I am the chief of sinners. Lord, I feel like just not only myself, but so many people we're walking with right now, that we need our hearts to be trained in godliness. And Lord, I just confess to you that it's my resistance to that. And Lord, I don't know if people are with me in this, but I feel like my resistance to that is found in the calmer times of my life. In the calm times of our lives, we think everything's okay. And that's the time we should be training. That's the time we should be just submitted to your word. But instead, so many of us function in such haste and such busyness that when things are smooth, we just kind of collapse. And then when things are hard again, the lack of training of our hearts just is on display. So God, I just feel like as you're bringing those things to mind, I just pray that you would forgive us. Lord, let us see the beauty and the value of our hearts being trained in godliness. Let us keep our hearts with vigilance every day, and especially in those days that are smooth. Let those be the days that we say, okay, I'm gonna press in more and be trained more, so that when those storms hit, our hearts will be filled with godly impulses, that our hearts will delight in you, and that you will give us the desire of our heart. Lord, help us. Thank you that in Jesus, we've been set free. You've already formed us. You are forming us, and you've already formed us. Lord, let us lay hold to that which has already been given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.